Well, dear friends, today we are in the third week of our sermon series on the book of Romans. We're working our way verse by verse through chapter 8 of that book. It's a chapter not only central to what Paul is saying in the entire book of Romans itself, but also one that covers some of the major themes found throughout the Bible. The challenge we've been holding in front of you is to read the book of Romans each week during this series. We're focusing on chapter 8, but we're challenging you to read the entire book each week. Because in Paul's letter, we find not only some of the major doctrinal teachings of the church, things important for us to know, but also some of the most direct challenges we ever will find for the Christian life. In week 1, if you remember back, it was all about guilt and grace. When you're feeling guilty, when you're honest with yourself and with God about where you stand in his presence, it's good to know that in Jesus, there is no condemnation on your life. Because of Jesus, there's nothing God holds against you. All of your sins have been removed. All of your guilt has been taken away. That was week 1. Last week, in week 2, it was the struggle we face in the flesh, but how we live in the Spirit. The same Spirit, the Bible says, that Jesus had within him is also given to us. And so God hasn't left us on our own in this life to find our way. He's given us his Spirit and he leads the way. Today it's all about it and he leads the way. Today it's all about hope. It's about how to live with hope in this world when things in your life are feeling hopeless. Where you put your hope is one of the most important decisions you will ever make. Where you put your hope sets the foundation and the framework for everything else that happens in life. For example, and I just made a short list here just to get us thinking about it and going, it lays, first of all, the foundation for our personality. What we put our hope in allows us either to have a sense of joy and peace as we go through life or to become discouraged and stressed out because the things we end up hoping for let us down. What we put our hope in also determines the purpose of our life. I mean, whatever you put your hope in is what you live for. Another way to think about it is whatever you're living for is what you end up putting your hope in. My hope is in my money, then I live for my money. My hope is in my retirement, I'm living for my retirement, whatever it is. The challenge is that many of us end up putting our hope in things that inevitably are going to be stripped away, let us down. That's why Paul will talk about how Jesus gives us a living hope, a hope that will never die. Another thing it does, where we put our hope, is that it determines our ability to endure. It's not a matter of if there'll be challenges in your life. It's really a question of when. What's going to happen when it happens? It depends on where you put your hope. If you put your hope in things that are temporary, it'll lead to despair. But if you put your hope in things that are something that is outside of this life, that's not going to change, it gives you the ability to endure. That's why Paul will talk about how in Jesus we have a hope that does not disappoint. There's one hope, he says, that's not going to disappoint, and his name is Jesus. Everything else, he says, in life at one point is going to be taken away. But there's one hope that never will, and it's Christ. And so in Romans chapter 8, Paul's going to talk with us about putting our hope in the right things. If you want to follow along today, we're in Romans chapter 8. We're picking it up in verse 18. Verse 18. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. Paul starts this section with this very general term, our present sufferings, to describe something that for all of us is very personal. Our present sufferings. That's a generic term. It's a broad description of the things we deal with, not much emotion. So what we need to do as we read these verses is to fill in the general term, our present sufferings, with what's actually happening in our lives. Your present sufferings. For some of you here today, it might be health-related. There are things you've been dealing with in your life for many, many years related to your health. For some of you, it's financial. It's hard to make it all work. There's not enough at the end of the month to get you to the end of the month, your present sufferings. For others of you, it might be relational. In fact, it's even possible that some of you are sitting next to right now the source of your present sufferings. Right? He's my present suffering, right? All right, I'm not saying, I'm just saying, all right? You fill in the blank, this general term, with what's personal for you. Because we all have them. That's the point. Our present sufferings, every one of us, everywhere you look, they're there. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. It's important to note how Scripture deals with this, our present sufferings. Because many have this idea that if you're a Christian, it's not going to happen. That you become a Christian, it all goes away. You join God's team and it's all good, right? Not right. It's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus said, in this world, you will have troubles. It's going to happen. This side of eternity, it's only a matter of time. What happens is that when it happens, our present sufferings, they reveal where it is we put our hope. It shows the foundation. It shows where our hope has been built. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish Austrian who was imprisoned in Auschwitz. In prison, while he was there, he studied what happened to his prison mates over time. In his book, Man's Search for Meaning, he writes about what he saw. He said, some of the prisoners responded to the hopeless situation they faced, the brutality, by becoming brutal themselves, hard-hearted. Some of you have seen that happen. I mean, people who lose their hope end up with a hard heart. They stop seeing the good. When what we put our hope in is gone, we get a hard heart. Others, he said, over time, just stopped doing anything. He said they literally lost hope. They just laid there. They didn't do anything. Couldn't get out of bed. They simply gave up. Some people end up that way. They stop functioning because it seems as if there's no hope. They just quit. It's not worth it. Why keep going? There's nothing to live for. Another way someone would respond, he said, would be to put their hope in what they hoped their future would be when they finally were to get out. They put their hope in a new home or in what's going on with their family or whatever it was. But when they'd get out and it wouldn't happen, it wasn't real, then they'd lose their hope. But those who survived, he said, who kept it together, those who overcame Auschwitz were those, and I quote, who had a fixed reference point beyond this world. They had a fixed reference point beyond this world. They were the ones who survived. They were the ones who never lost hope. They had a hope that not even death could touch or take away. Paul talks about our present sufferings and then challenges us to remember that ultimately our hope is in heaven. I consider that our present sufferings, he says, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Here's what Paul says. He says, you have your present sufferings that you're experiencing. You know what it is, all right? He says, go ahead and think about it. Get it in your head and then take that and compare it with what awaits you in heaven. He says, go ahead and do that. Compare what you're going through right now with what God has planned for you in his kingdom. And then he says, it's not even worth comparing. He says, I don't even consider those two worth comparing. Not even close. Lee Strobel helps us think this through. He gives this illustration. He says, imagine for a moment that it's January 1st, the beginning of a new year. So for our purposes here today, let's pretend it's January 1st, 2014, all right? And it's the worst day ever. The worst day ever. You start out with a root canal. And the anesthesia wears off about halfway through. All right, worst day ever. It's just awful. And then you're driving home and you get in an accident and your car is totaled. Now you're okay, you didn't get hurt, but your car is messed up. And then you realize that the car you hit also is also totaled, and it happened to be your spouse who was driving. All right, could happen. All right, and then you get home and there's a foreclosure notice waiting for your house. And while you're reading it, you get this text from your boss that says, don't bother coming in tomorrow, January 2nd, because your job's been eliminated. I mean, it's the worst day ever. The worst day ever. And then he says, let's pretend now it's January 2nd, and it all changes. You find out you had a rich uncle you didn't even know you had, and he left you $42 million. And so you go out and you buy a new car and this old new dream house, and you find out that Michael Jordan lives next to you, and he wants you to come over and shoot hoops in his basket in his driveway, all right? And then you start this company, and it turns out they find a cure for cancer. And then one of the Tahitian islands comes up for sale, and you do go ahead and buy it. I mean, it turns out to be this incredible year. It's just amazing. Now imagine, he says, that it's the last day of the year, and one of your friends comes over and asks you how you're doing. You say, you know, it's been incredible. It's been just unbelievable. You can't decide if you want to lie in the pool in your backyard, go to the Tahitian Islands, or shoot baskets with Mike. I mean, you just can't figure it out, all right? It's been this great year. Your friend says, you know, I'm glad to hear that, but I remember hearing something, maybe it was on Facebook. You had this root canal and car accident and something about your job. I was just wondering how it's been. And you say, what? You know, now that you mention it, I guess it was a tough start to the year. I remember that day now that you bring it back. But I forgot all about it. But I can't even compare it to what's happened ever since. That's the perspective Paul wants us to have. It's not to say that life is easy. Don't miss the point. That's not what he's saying. I don't want to minimize the things that we face in this life. They can be a real struggle. You may go through some really bad times, experiences that seem like they will never end. It might be difficult. But when you're in heaven and someone says to you, how's your existence been? And you've been there 1,000 years or 5,000 years or 10,000 years, you're going to say it's been amazing. There's no tears, no crying, no pain. And they say, well, but I remember hearing something about your life on earth and how it was so hard. You say, well, yeah, I guess it was. I sort of remember those 78 years I had that were rough, but I can't even compare it with what God has given me ever since. That's the perspective heaven gives us. There's no comparing. Saint Teresa of Avila experienced incredible loss in her life, endured years of chronic illness and pain. Toward the end of her life, here's how she summed up what she had experienced. She said, in light of heaven, the worst sufferings on earth will be no more serious than one night in an inconvenient hotel. I love that picture. It's like it's no more serious. It's like she says, it's like a night in a bad hotel. I remember a night our family spent a few years back on our way to Minnesota. It was late at night. The kids were tired. Everything was booked. It was about midnight. We pulled into a place that was called the Trail's End. I mean, it literally was the end of the trail. And it was not good. The sheets were moist. There was no closet. Few cockroaches running around, a strange smell. We were all tired, so wiped out, we turned off the lights and fell asleep. Tried not to think about it. We woke up in the morning. I remember smiling because we'd made our way, made it through. But it was bearable. It didn't matter because we knew it wouldn't last where we were going. That's the perspective of heaven. That's what Paul is talking about. That's where this all leads. As Christians, we need to hear this. I'm not saying it's easy. Again, don't miss the point. That's not the message. But where we're going is incredible. We're not to live for heaven, but neither are we to live for and hang on to this life. Paul struggled with that. His life wasn't easy. Read his story. Remember what he said about life and about heaven? He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, it's all about Jesus while we're here. Don't lose sight of that. But when we're not here, it's even better yet. He says, I'm torn. I can't decide. Verse 22, it says, we know that the whole creation's been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons. For in this hope, Paul says, we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Paul uses a metaphor to teach us how to deal with our present sufferings. He says it's like the pains of childbirth. It's like having a baby. Now, I've read that two of the most painful things in life are childbirth and passing a kidney stone. I've read about it. I don't know it. All right, ladies, I'm not saying that. Don't go there. I'm not going there, all right? All right? On a purely physical level, from what I understand, they are very painful experiences. But how people process that pain in each of those experiences is different. How they deal with it, it's not the same. It's possible, after giving birth, when it's all over, that the mother might say, that was not easy. It was no fun. But maybe let's do that again. But you never hear with a kidney stone. Maybe God will bless me with another. You know? What's the difference? The pain is intense for both, right? But the outcome is so different. How we process our suffering is based upon what is on the other side. That's what Paul's saying. There's suffering in this life, no doubt about it. But it's leading to something that is good. Bertrand Russell was a philosopher, mathematician, died in the 1970s, an outspoken atheist. He wrote a book, Why I Am Not a Christian. Later in life, health deteriorating, he was interviewed by a British journalist who asked him, while he was in the hospital, what he had to hang on to. He responded very honestly. He said, and I quote, I have nothing to hang on to, but grim, unyielding despair. I appreciate his honesty. He put all of his hope in this life, and it was all gone. That's the difference Paul is talking about. He's not discounting the things we face. I mean, he knows as well as we do that it's not always easy. But if your hope is in heaven, in Jesus, It's like childbirth. If it's only for this life, then it's like a kidney stone. There are two words that keep popping up in this section in chapter 8. The one is the word hope. It's there about a half dozen times. We are people of hope. That's who we are. We are a hope-filled people. The other word is the word wait. Verse 23, verse 25. I like what it says in verse 19. It says, for the whole creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. The whole creation waits for that day to come. Paul's saying that if we put our hope in the wrong place, it leads to despair. But if we put our hope in Jesus, it leads to hope. It's coming. It's a given. When this life comes to an end, there's an eternity that lies ahead. This world is not our home. That's what he's saying. Even though we live in this world, we are not of this world. It's not our home. The day is coming when we will all be together with Christ. Let me close with one final thought, and it's personal. I love my job. I love what I'm doing. I really am. I'm not one of these guys who lives for the weekend, who lives for vacations. I mean, I enjoy those, but that's not what I live for. I enjoy what I'm doing. I'm thankful for the chance I have. I really am. At the same time, you know how that works. There are times when I need a carrot out there, something to look forward to, to keep me going. You get tired. You know, it seems like it's never going to end. There are times simply when I need a date on the calendar that I know it's coming when it's all going to be good. You know, it's amazing at times what a date on the calendar out in the future can do for my outlook on life. My friends, I don't know when it's coming. And I'm not even close to being ready to go there. There's a lot left to do while we're here. But God has put a date on the calendar for each of us. It's out there in your future, and it'll all be good. Until then, our present suffering is here. Our hope in Jesus is here. It's not even worth comparing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word to us. And for the assurance that what's promised to us in Jesus is eternal and secure, help us to build our hope on what you have done for us in your Son, that we might never lose hope. Take away our fears and replace them with faith, knowing that a date on the calendar, when everything promised will be ours, has already been set for us in Jesus, in whose name